This evening's title is a happy semi-ending. We all like to have a happy ending, whether it's a novel, movies, or even real life. We want to see the bad guy get punished, good guys win. That's why when we see the current twisted judicial system, we get mad at them. It's just not right. And then these bad guys get off with the technicality. My wife and I went to the movie theater, watched Iron Man, silly movie. And while I was waiting for her, I struck the conversation with a police officer from TPD. He told me that this guy, the guy who shot the Eric Hyde, Officer Eric Hyde, most likely will get off with the insanity plea. The reason is because his mom and dad is loaded. So that kind of thing irritates us. It is no wonder the Bible tells us judges should not be biased or take the bribe. Any good writer knows that to make a movie more dramatic, they have to insert some sort of difficulty or obstacle in front of a good guy so these good guys overcome those things and eventually win. Our God is the author of our lives and faith. And while He writes our lives and according to His will, and He doesn't write it just to receive the movie award, silly movie award, or to get the nice comment from those know-it-all critics. But He writes obstacles, He writes difficulties in our lives. He inserts those things. What's the purpose of that? Just to make it difficult, make our lives difficult? No. To shape us, to mold us, to form us, and transform us into the image of who? Our Jesus. The Son of God, our Lord. In chapter 6, we find Haman, the guy who tried to kill the entire Jewish race in the province of the Persia, 127 that is. He wanted to kill because of one person, Mordecai, did not bow down to him. And he, with the advice of his wife and a friend, he built a 50 cubits, which is 75 feet tall, gallows, and he went to the king's palace and to get a permission to hang this guy, or impale this guy to be exact. And instead of hanging Mordecai that morning so he can be happy, he wound up leading Mordecai on the royal horse with a royal crest on his forehead and wearing the royal robe. And he was running ahead of this man, Mordecai, who is his arch enemy, and proclaimed, "This is what the man whom the king is delighted to honor." It just about killed him emotionally, physically, mentally, and he chose to come home. And even though he came home, it was eating him alive. And pretty soon he had to take off and go back to the palace for the second banquet that he was invited to go by the Queen Esther and with her husband King. Let me say this to you. Having a difficulty is an obstacle in our lives. Is it easy for us to overcome? Absolutely not. But is it worth it? Absolutely yes. Because we learn something special. Even though there are 10 verses, only 10 verses in the chapter 7, but there's two very important principles I want you to be aware of. Number one is sowing and reaping. Number two is God's time that is not our time. Those two things, you might want to jot it down and put it in your head. Number one is sowing and reaping, that principle. Number two is God's time is not our time. Again, I apologize for not giving you the sermon outline note. But actually, time to time, it's a good thing to you write it down in your Bible or something. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, because we don't think about the consequences, because we don't think about the sowing and reaping, we tend to do the things that it doesn't please you. Let us learn from this chapter, this book, that even though you may not be seen, even though you may not be heard by man in secular world, but you're there. Let us be mindful to know that you are with us and you are in us. Let us do everything according to your way, that you alone receive honor and praise. Open our heart to receive your truth, your wisdom tonight. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 7, please. Verse 1 of chapter 7. So the king and the Haman went to the dine with the Queen Esther. And on the second day, at the banquet of wine, the king again said to Esther, "What is your petition, Queen Esther? It shall be granted to you. And what is your request? Up to the half the kingdom, it shall be done." Haman was still depressed by the way on the way to the banquet, but he realized he needed to be changed to stand in front of the king and queen. Remember, during that monarchy, you're not supposed to have a sad face in front of king. You have a sad face, that means king consider that you are not pleased with the king, so off your head, and off there, then you don't have to worry about the facial expression, right? Note this, please. God's patience today is an opportunity for the people to repent. God's patience today is an opportunity for the people to repent and be right with God. But it seems that it goes from bad to worse each and every day. Let me make a quick example. A couple nights ago, we were watching the news, and it was from the California, state of California, as you know. As of 17th of June, they grant that the same marriage, the same-sex marriage. This afternoon, before we came here, now we were watching again the news. I'm thinking about not watching the news at all. There's maybe if I don't watch it, maybe I don't have to put up with that kind of horrible thing over and over. And a couple, the lesbians, they went to the Palm Springs, got married. And the other interview, they interviewed this young gal. She's about 12 to 14 years old. She said, "I am excited. I have two moms." Folks, I don't know why, but don't quote me. I'm not saying that there is any particular day that Jesus is going to come back, but I think it is imminent. We are literally around the corner from the rapture. If that happened, forget the 10.79 acres. We're going to have a better place than heaven, right? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 3, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 3. For when they say peace and safety, and a certain destruction comes upon them. Let me read it one more time. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. For when they say peace and safety, and a certain destruction comes upon them, as a labor pain upon the pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. They shall not escape. It comes upon people suddenly. Ever since the first banquet, King Ahasuerus was anxious to find out what's this mystery request, mystery petition from the queen. So he really wanted to know. You know what they say, inquiring mind want to know, right? Verse 3, and the Queen Esther answered and said, "If I have found favor in your sight, O king, if it please the king, let my life be given me at my petition and my people at my request. For we have been told, We have been sold. Yeah, we have been sold. Thank you. My people and I to be destroyed and to be killed and to be annihilated, and had we been sold as male and female slaves, I would have held my tongue, although the enemy could never compensate for the king's loss. So King Ahasuerus answered and said to the Queen Esther, "Who is he and where is he? And who would dare presume in his heart to do such a thing?" If you notice, the Queen Esther was not talking about her people first. She's talking about herself. She's a very smart lady. That by doing so, she's getting a full, undivided attention from her husband, King. A few years ago, a gullible king, this Ahasuerus, listened to the male chauvinist advisors, and by listening to them, he deposed his own queen. Later on, he regretted, and he's now about to make the same mistake again. As the king sat there and in her presence beheld her beauty and listened to her word, and he was moved. And he was thinking, what kinds of monster would dare to try to kill my wife, the queen? And who's going to be the next after they killed her? Me, the king. So his rage was flaring up. However, he was kind of perplexed. She mentioned, "My people." What do you mean, my people? You're not Persian? Because he didn't know. Mordecai told her not to say anything about her nationality. The king was not the only one who was wondering about the nationality of a queen. Haman, who so far he's not saying any word, but his eyeball was going back and forth between queen and the king, and he realized her people, what kinds of people? And from the conversation, the way the conversation going, he's getting uncomfortable, as you can tell. I'm sure that by now, queen has a teary eyes. You know, the woman and the teary eyes. There's not a one single husband can stand in front of death. And all the husband says, amen. Ahasuerus was smart enough to figure it out. Queen is Jews. She's a Jewish woman, and he remembered what he signed, the decree that he allowing all the Jewish people to get killed, and that decree was written by who? None other than this man, Haman. So we go down to verse 6. And Esther said, "The adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman." So Haman was terrified before the king and queen. I bet he was terrified. When the king arose in his wrath from the banquet of the wine, went into the palace garden, but the Haman stood before the queen Esther, pleading for his life, for he saw that evil was determined against him by the king. When the king returned from the palace garden to the place of banquet of wine, Haman had fallen across the couch where Esther was, and the king said, "Will you also assault the queen while I am in the house?" As the word left the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. Can you imagine the facial expression of Haman? I bet his face's color was just gone, and as pale as a dead man. And his teeth chattering in fear, and his knees were buckling. And I'm sure all the blood in his body kind of stopped flowing. See, remember this. This is the absolute monarch. In that kind of setting, king is considered a god, correct? Like a Japanese empire. Their emperor was considered a god. So same thing with Rome, Roman Empire. They are considered a god. And the god can do no wrong. If something goes wrong because of his decision, something goes wrong because of his action, there's always some scapegoat, the fall guy, planning of them to put the blame on. So in this case, since Haman is the one who wrote the decree, guess who gets to fall? That would be Haman. Haman knew exactly what this man is capable. As you know, the King Ahasuerus does not shed any tears or lose a sleep over somebody's head rolling because he is not pleased with that person. So he realized he's going to have his head cut off. So this is what's going to happen. See, in the face of disaster, arrogant bully becomes a whining coward. It shows the true character of the person. Haman was not a giant. He was a little midget filled with pride and arrogance and hot air. I'm sure you all know the Humpty Dumpty fell off the fence, and all the king's horsemen and the king's men, all the king's horses and all the king's men would not be able to put this person back together. That's what the Haman's going to happen. In his desperation, Haman fell across the couch and begging for his life. Probably, I won't be surprised if he just grabbed the edge of her robe. And king walked in. And yeah, exactly. He's holding the queen's robe and laying on the couch and looked up and there's a king and he didn't look very happy. And Haman is thinking probably, this is not a good thing. And assaulting queen is considered a capital crime. And there is no buts about it. Forget about the conspiracy. In this case, he's pretty much dead meat. Verse 9. Now the Habona, one of the eunuchs, said to the king, "Look, the gallows, 50 cubits high, which Haman made for Mordecai, who spoke good on the king's behalf, is standing at the house of Haman." The king said, "Hang him on it." So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai, that king's wrath subsided. Before we go any further, it's kind of interesting. What's the reason Haman was upset with Mordecai? Anybody remember?
He wouldn't bow down,
right? He wouldn't bow down to this man, the Haman. But it's a kind of interesting this person, Haman, who get upset, he was furious because one Jewish man didn't bow down and wanted to kill entire Jewish race. Now he's prostrating himself in front of Jewish woman, one Jewish woman. And I know what your lady's thinking, God's better than boys. That's okay. See, Habona, the eunuch, he was all the more eager to inform the king. The gallows is there. I have to wonder why the Habona is so eager to inform the king that there's a gallows, that he built that thing to kill Mordecai. Maybe Haman was not that popular guy because of his arrogance. That gives me another concept about what we do. Do we act that way to non-believers around us? Do we walk around like a peacock and showing, "I'm going to heaven, you're going to hell"? Do we have that kind of spiritual superiority over non-believers? Yes, we do. But do we need to display? Do we need to show it to other people so that they can despise us? And they would say, "Well, it's a good thing something bad happened to you." We are already on their target, are we not? We don't need to make it worse. We need to win them with love, not with hatred. Haman found his end of the same instrument. The gallows, remember what I said, the gallows was not something like a hangman's with a rope like a Western movie does. It was pretty much a stake and they're putting the guys on top. And he was going to hang the instrument intended for the death of Mordecai, but he was the one who cut in the his own trap against Mordecai. God often works in this way. The greatest example of this is Satan thought that he won by getting the crowd to crucify Jesus. But the cross became a most efficient weapon to defeat Satan. I know that some of the people says, well, Satan knew what's going to happen. If I'm the Satan, if I know that Jesus is going to go to the cross and die on the cross so he can defeat me, guess what? I will do anything but cross. Don't you think that would be logical sense, isn't it? Satan did not know that crucifixion would lead him to the defeat. He just knew that Jesus, Son of God, will crush his head. As it was been prophesied many times throughout the Old Testament from the Genesis. But he was thinking, if I just kill him, his physical body, he cannot do anything. He wasn't thinking everything until God says, checkmate. One more thing. The death of substitute is satisfied with the wrath of a king. In Mordecai and Haman's case, the guilty die in the place of innocent. However, this for Jesus in our case, innocent die for our sins. Let's talk about sowing and reaping. Would you go to Galatians 6:7, please? Galatians 6:7, way in the back, right before Ephesians. First and Second Corinthians and Galatians, Ephesians, right? Remember that? Okay. Can you hear me? Amen? Right? Don't sleep on me. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever man sow, that he will also what? Reap. Okay, let's go to Hosea 8:7. Where is Hosea? Hosea, Joel, Amos. Okay. So after Daniel's and goes back. There. Hosea 8:7. Let's read the first portion of the Hosea 8:7. They sow the wind, and the rib, the whirlwind. Okay, stop there. Sow the wind, and rip whirlwind. See, the Haman sowed anger against Mordecai, and he ripped anger from the king. And Haman wanted to kill the Mordecai, the Jews, and the king killed Haman. Bible shows this is many examples of this simple principle. See, yet we are not learning. Sowing and reaping. We need to remember. Let me make five examples. Number one, Jacob killed an animal. And he put the goat's hair on his arms and brought the, as if it's a hunt the game. And to get the to receive the Esau's blessing, what happened to him? His 10 sons lied to him, killed the animal, and put the blood of the animal on the that robe of the many colors, and told him that his son, his favorite son, Joseph, is dead. What goes around comes around, sowing and reaping. Second example is Pharaoh gave an order to drown the Jewish boys in Exodus 1. However, mother of Moses kept him alive. And after 80 years, first 40 years in the Egypt's life, and another 40 years in the wilderness, after 80 years, he came back to Egypt and led 2 million people out of Egypt, what we call Exodus, excellent. And when they Egyptian army chased after 2 million people and going through the bottom of the Red Sea. What happened to them? They were all drowned. What goes around comes around. Sowing and reaping. Thirdly, David secretly took his neighbor's wife, Bathsheba, committed adultery. And David's his own son, Absalom, took his father's concubine on the rooftop and openly committed adultery with them. To be exact, more like a raped them. The start of his lust, David's lust, was from the rooftop where he looked down and Bathsheba taking a bath. Fourth, sowing and reaping. David killed Bathsheba's husband Uriah and three of his own. Remember, Nathan prophesied by God, "Sow the wood, never depart from your family." First person, Amnon, who raped his half-sister Tamar. And Absalom killed Amnon. And Absalom was killed by the Joab and his armor-bearer, 10 of them. They put through the lance on him. Adonijah. Who is Adonijah? Any of you remember? We studied the first king. Very good. He proclaimed himself as a king. He was the oldest one among the living son of the King David. But King David designated Solomon to be the king. Before King Solomon became a king, Adonijah claimed himself as a king. And Adonijah eventually asked Solomon to spare me, so he did. But he crossed the line again. So Solomon sent Abinadab and killed Adonijah. See how the sword never depart and killing each other? What goes around comes around. Last one, Saul Tarsus encouraged stoning Stephen in the book of Acts. When he became Paul, the missionary, he was stoned in Lystra. I'm not talking about he got stoned with marijuana. Literally stoned. Folks, the sooner we learn this principle, the sooner we keep ourselves out of trouble. Sowing and reaping. Sowing and reaping. Consequences and rewards. But let's keep in mind the law of sowing and reaping also applies in the good things. Go back to Galatians 6:8. Galatians 6:8. For he who sowed to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sowed to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Folks, no good deed done for the glory of Jesus Christ will never ever be forgotten before God. No loving word spoken in Jesus' name will be ever wasted. If we don't see the harvest in this life, we will see it when we stand before the Lord. Even the cup of cold water given in the name of Christ will have its just reward. So, consequences, reward. That happened to everything we do, everything we say. Now, God's another principle that I'd like to talk to you about is God's intervention at His timetable, His timeline. Wouldn't it be great if God deal with the evildoers right away? Wouldn't it be great if He reward us whenever we do good things? Wouldn't that be cool? However, problem is, there's a problem. That's what He does, He's buying us. He's not taking us into His family because we love Him, we choose to be with Him, rather He's buying us. And it becomes like a what's in for me concept. If I do something good, what are you going to do to me, God? That's not going to work. Yeah. And again, just like Pastor Jack said, after all, we are not perfect. I know some of you think that you are perfect. Huh? Yeah. Exactly. We are not perfect. Exactly. We can and we will commit sin. Should God punish us right away and with a lightning bolt? If that's the case, everybody is extra crispy. We all experienced and will experience God's silence. And it is difficult to deal with God's silence. It seems that our prayer bounces off the ceiling. It seems like God turned His deaf ear to us. And our prayers go unnoticed. You might even feel like you're swimming in the gigantic lake, and that lake is filled with a fog. You swim, and you swim, and you swim. You have no sense of direction. You cannot see the horizon. You cannot see the light along the shore of the lake. And there is no landmark for you to see, because all you can see, barely see, is about a few feet around. And you yell. You splash water. You go to the one direction, swim desperately. And then you say, maybe this way. And so you start to turn and you swim. But you have no idea. You keep on howling, somebody help me, somebody help me. There's no response. I'm sure you know what I'm talking about. You've been there. If you have not been there, you will be there, I guarantee you. During that time, all you can hear is your frantic water splashing and your own yelling. Let's remember the man named Job. Don't think that his trial was any light. Okay? His trial was anything but light. And one morning, he got up and he lost everything. Literally bankrupt financially, and he lost all 10 children. It's bad enough to lose one child, but he lost all of them. If that's not bad enough, physically, he was from head to toe, he was ill with a sore, oozing sore. Oh, just for the extra spice, and his wife showed up, and Mrs. Job said, curse your God and die. Nice, honey. I love you too. And then his so-called friend who came, counselors, and Job called you, what miserable counselor are you all? They accused him day and night for weeks. It was so bad, his bowl was so bad that he had to pick up the broken clay and scrape himself. And the ooze coming out continuously. Now, he could handle all of that. Do you know what was the one that could not handle? The silence of God. The silence of God was so loud, it was deafening. Have you been there? I've been there. Problem is, we cannot grow without that kind of thing. I said many times, it was a precious moment that I wouldn't trade that moment with all the money in the world, but I wouldn't give a dime to go back through that thing again. We grow. During that difficult time, and we wonder if God ever hears, why doesn't He said He will meet my need, He will comfort me, He will put me, the one who find the shelter in under the shadow of the wings will abide under the mighty hands of God. Didn't you promise God, how come you are not speaking to me? During that time, He didn't speak to me, but He embraced me. His presence. Job didn't even have that thing. What happened to God, we wonder, and to us, everything evolves around the time. Because we set the timeline, we have a daily planner, we set the time, even if you are mostly unorganized person, you still have a timeline, and you expect God to help me right now, at this moment, but God says, no, you're going to wait for me, you're going to depend on me. Folks, again, the sooner we realize that we cannot put our God in our timeline, the better we are trusting Him, depending on His awesome sovereignty and omniscience. While we see the one frame of our lives at a time, God sees the entire movie, whole thing, and make the things the way He wants because He knows what? The best. Let's make an application. Number one. Again, I apologize for not giving the sermon outline. First one, while we wait upon the Lord, let's not make too much noise in prayers that we cannot hear His answer. It is so important. Sometimes we are so eager to say, God, do this, do this, do this, but we don't hear Him because we are so noisy. Second, the working of our God is related to our cries, but unrelated to our timeline. Our timeline doesn't mean a thing to Him. Oh yeah, if I had my way, we would have 11 acres, my own place, and the day we came down here. If that happened, would I grow? Would I learn to trust Him? Probably I would be the worst arrogant snob pastor in the world. Third, every word we speak, every action we do has a reward and consequences. So think with me and talk with me. Sowing and reaping. What goes around comes around. We need to be responsible for what we do, what we say. Let's stand up and pray.